it's a great privilege to have a guest preacher this morning. I was away a little bit this week, and it's even more of a privilege to have, of all people, Tom Church with us. Many of you, if you've been around for a little bit, know that Emmanuel is a daughter church. We were planted some 17 years ago by Emmanuel Belmar, where Tom served as a longtime pastor. And really, God working through his vision and excitement about church planting that we exist through God's grace, and we're thankful to be able to maintain that connection and that history, even having preaching together. So welcome, Tom. Thank you.
There are so many precious faces here. Well, an imaginary conversation between Moses and the Lord. I think I saw this dialogue in a tract years ago, and I think it was by a guy named Michael Cassidy. But, Lord, I'm sorry to bother you at this late point in history, but there seems to be some unhappiness, particularly among the New Testament crowd, about some of your laws, especially the fourth commandment. You know the one about keeping the Sabbath holy?
Yes, Moses. I am aware of the fourth commandment. What seems to be the problem?
Well, Lord, it seems a little outdated and really unreasonable in today's day and age to expect folks to give a whole day over to you. Well, that doesn't sound very good, does it? A whole day over to worship in church and whatnot.
No, Moses, that doesn't sound very good at all.
Now, I've been pretty patient with you folk, kept my covenant promises, treated you extraordinarily well over the years, and do I need to remind you about sending my son Jesus to die for your sins? I do seem to remember some unhappiness about the fourth commandment back in the wilderness years. But it's all for your good, Moses. Do you really think I need a day of rest for myself?
Well,
no, Lord, of course. But do you think, Moses, that my chosen people today are any less in need of separation, holiness, rest, instruction that the Lord day offers than in the past? Well, maybe not. Things are a little ragged down here. The church doesn't seem to be as faithful or coming together quite as well as I hope they might. It's coming together just the way I planned it to come together, Moses. But so far as the Sabbath is concerned, I'm of the opinion, judging from the state of things in the world today, that my people need this Sabbath day more than ever. Well, maybe you're right, Lord, as usual. I'll try to express that to the church. Just point out the Bible this morning and my words, and I'll take care of the rest. Well, God's word from the Bible, then, is found in the 17th chapter of the book Prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17. Beginning at verse 19. Hear now God's word. Thus says the Lord to me, go and stand in the people's gate by which the kings of Judah enter, and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus said the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives, and do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, and do not carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath or do any work, but keep the Sabbath holy as I commanded your fathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ear, but stiffened their necks and that they might not hear and receive instruction. But if you listen to me, declares the Lord, and bring in no burden by the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but keep the Sabbath day holy and do no work on it, then there shall enter by the gates of this city kings and princes who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their officials, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this city shall be inhabited forever. And people shall come from the cities of Judah and the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, and from Shephelah, from the hill country, and from the Negev, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and frankincense, and bringing thank offerings to the house of the Lord. But if you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath day holy and not to bear a burden and enter by the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem and shall not be quenched. O Lord, open thou our eyes that we may see wonderful things in thy law. Well, I want to speak first about the identity of the Lord's Day as a badge or a marker which distinguishes or sets apart the people of God. We're to keep the day holy because we're a holy people. And to say that we're a holy people is to say, first of all, that we're a separated people. And to one degree or another, every Christian has to come to the point in their life where they understand and accommodate themselves to that fact. You are not like other folk. That you are a separate people. That you do not belong to the world or answer to the world or to her evil prince. We are called out of the world by the Lord God. We are chosen and separated and set apart for his purposes. God's people glorify and enjoy God. They love him and they worship him in a special way that the world cannot and will not and does not. It's the Christian alone who sings, and I won't try to sing it, I belong to Jesus, I am not my own, all I have and all I am shall be his alone. I belong to Jesus. He is Lord and King, reigning in my inmost heart over everything. Now, that's always been the way it is with God's people. Think of Israel of old, called apart, set apart, separated from the nations, given a name, given an identity, given a law, given the gospel in ritual form, given the covenant. I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's the essence of the covenant. And what does it mean? Well, it means simply that as God's people, we're to serve him and honor him and obey him and put him first in our lives. Well, for his part, he promises to protect and bless us and keep us as his people and deliver us into heaven. And God, from the very start, from creation itself, then gave us the Sabbath day as a marker that identifies and visibly sets apart the people of God from the world around them. Even now, our observance of the Lord's Day, really, in many ways, identifies and distinguishes us from the world around. You're not somewhere else. You're here. And it's not too strong to say that the Lord's Day is really part of our identity. And the church and God's people are very unwise when they seek to remove the marker by worshiping on other days or by minimizing the Lord's Day or by failing to meet on the Lord's Day altogether. Look, it's a very good thing for your neighbors to see you get up on Sunday morning, get in your cars with your Bible, yes, your Bible in your hands and morning and maybe even an evening, and go to church and worship God. And it's a good thing for us, because it reminds us as well of who we are and what we do. We belong to Jesus. We're not our own. It's not all about us. It helps us to be so selfishly focused on ourselves. One important way we express that to God in the world by setting apart a whole day each week for Him. So I want you to see the Lord's Day as an observance, as a badge and a marker of God's, us God's people. The active obedience of the fourth commandment also, in effect, holds us back from the world to a degree. It keeps us from getting swallowed up and assimilated or sucked up and vacuumed up into the world. You know, you may have had the experience of reading through the Bible and wondering why God is so adamant regarding the observance of the fourth commandment, and even often punishes his people, sometimes severely, for breaking it, especially in the Old Testament age. In the text this morning, God directs his prophet Jeremiah to stand in the various gates of the capital city of Jerusalem and strongly remind and admonish the people regarding their use of the Lord's Day, which apparently was not what it was supposed to have been, promising blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. Clearly, God regards it to be critically important that his people observe the Sabbath in their national life, and there's a very important reason for this. All of God's prophets, from Moses and Joshua throughout the Bible, warned Israel that if they transgressed the covenant and abandoned the Lord's Day, that they would soon end up worshiping other gods, the gods of the nations, and in short order would be indistinguishable from the pagans amongst whom they lived and to whom they were to witness. And then, at some point, God will be compelled by justice to expel them from the land and just give it back to the pagans. Now, to put it very simply, God gave us the commandment and enforces the commandment because he knows that if you lose the Lord's Day, before long you lose the Lord. If you lose the Lord's Day, you lose the Lord. Now, modern Christianity, and to a large degree, modern big box evangelicalism, absolutely rejects that paradigm. It denies some very significant connection between fidelity to Christ in his appointed day and the health of the church. And they poo-poo it. They reject the Sabbath altogether. They regard it as Old Testament ritual, legalism, by which, in effect, they are saying, we have come to know better than God in this matter. We've studied our theology a little more carefully than those old-fashioned people, and, you know, I think we've got it clear. We can do whatever we want on the Lord's Day. It isn't going to have the slightest effect upon our faith, our religion, at all. In fact, we don't even think there should be a Sabbath or a Lord's Day in this age altogether. And some people go so far as to reject the importance of the gathered institutional church altogether. Word, sacrament, discipline, what's that to us? You know, it's all about me and Jesus. Forget the church. That really is the logical conclusion of the rejection of the fourth commandment. Now, I'm all about me and Jesus, by the way. But there's a little more to it than that. And I don't have time this morning to refute that line of thought, which is really beyond the scope of the text. But I will tell you that it is theologically indefensible and just dead wrong. And history has proved it to be dead wrong over and over and over again. Lose the Lord's Day, and to one degree or another, you lose the Lord. And this is how it happens. There's this sports event. We love our children. We love our sports events. There's this party, or there's this work obligation, or maybe some very important family event. And pretty soon, well, no one's getting to church at all, except from time to time, maybe, sort of. And what does that do to your walk with the Lord and your witness to your children or your grandchildren? What do they learn? Well, they learn what's important to their parents. And say what you will, by not getting up and going to church, as prosaic as that is, on morning and, yes, evening, it says that's not very important. And God must not be very important. And how dumb do we have to be? The Sabbath commandment is one of the 10 commandments, isn't it? There's 10. And as part of the unchangeable moral law, it's still in force today, together with commandments against murder and adultery and lying and stealing and disobedience to authority. We still give them some attention. If someone tells you that Jesus has abrogated or discontinued the Lord's Day in this New Testament age, it's just not true. If someone tells you that Jesus has rejected the Sabbath himself and his disciples, that's not true either. Jesus simply rejected the legalistic caricature of the Lord's Day, which the Pharisees were such champions. He would have nothing to do with that. In fact, the Sabbath ordinance is even weightier than the moral law, because it predates the moral law, the Ten Commandments. It's a creation commandment, which God issued at creation, together with the unchangeable ordinances of marriage and labor. Are we going to have done with marriage and labor too? I mean, let's be consistent. You see, these are creation commands. Don't mess with this stuff. God knows what he's doing. The Lord's Day is a shield that protects us from idolatry and sin. It's not only a badge that sets apart and identifies us. It's also a shield to protect us from idolatry and from slavery to sin. God sends Jeremiah to stand there in the gates around Jerusalem, capital city, and to speak to them. And he prefaces all of his remarks almost in verse 21 with these words. Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives. In other words, if you value your life, you'd better listen to what God has to say to you. And then he proceeds to warn them against failing to keep the Sabbath holy by making it indistinguishable from every other day, by carrying burdens, doing work, engaging in commerce, things perfectly allowable the rest of the week, but not on the Sabbath, the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the Sabbath is the 7 days is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Neither you, nor your son, or your daughter, nor your manservant, maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. Now, understand what all these prohibitions are about. They're part of God's purpose to protect us from ourselves and to keep us from idolatry and to keep us from slavery to greed and sin. That's the second thing about the fourth commandment. It's about protection. The Old Testament prophets understood this far better than most modern-day ministers and prophets. The prophet Amos, for example, here, Derek Kinder makes this point, that Amos describes the, quote, money-mad contemporaries fuming over the Sabbath interruption of their business, saying, when will the new moon be over, and when will we sell grain in the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale? You see, they regard the Sabbath regulations as simply annoying obstacles to their business ambitions, just getting ahead in life. I mean, these guys were businessmen. You know, they wanted to get them ahead. But the prophet and the governor, Nehemiah, speak about the same thing, describing the streets of Jerusalem thronged with shoppers. This is the mall. And everybody's there, and they're shopping on the Lord's Day. The place is choked with carts and booths and salesmen hawking their wares. In those days, writes Nehemiah, I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in heaps of grain and loading them with donkeys, also wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I warned them. What's the problem? Well, the problem is God is concerned with this. It's expressed here in Jeremiah 17. It's that his people would become enslaved and ruined by their own commerce and their own business, and by their greed and by their desires. They become so infatuated with buying and selling that they'll become corrupted idolaters, worn out and spiritually ruined by the world. The purpose of man, writes John Murray, is not to be found in the uninterrupted tilling of the soil. God does not want his people to become slaves to creation or to slaves to the ambitions of other people. What was it that excited Jesus of God so much about the people who were enslaved in Egypt? Well, because what Moses kept saying, let my people go. Why? So they could do some more work? No, that they might worship me. What really captured God's heart, if we can put it that way, was his people weren't even allowed to worship. All they were doing was slaving all day long, every day of the week, for Pharaoh of all people. God doesn't want that for us. Who's Pharaoh for you? Maybe Peter Pagan, your boss, is Pharaoh. I don't know. But, you know, he doesn't own you. You know, and God's antidote and guard for us is to give us one day out of seven where to leave off of all this stuff, lest it ensnares your soul and wears down your hearts and your bodies. God knows what he's talking about. Don't open a second ignorant mouth to God and try to argue theology with him and tell him you don't need the Lord's Day, because you do need it, every one of you, and every myself as well. The Lord's Day serves us today in the same way, to protect us from making materialism and prosperity and worldly success for ourselves and for our children an idol that distracts us and diverts us and keeps us from Christ and ruins us. We have a different set of ideas, and we walk to a different drummer, don't we? We don't belong to ourselves. We don't belong to the world. We belong to the Lord. And manufacturer's instructions make it very clear how we should order our lives. I don't exaggerate when I tell you that one of the greatest gifts that any parent can give his children is to establish them, when they're still young and under your sway, in the wholesome habit of setting aside the entire Lord's Day for worshiping and enjoying the Lord. What will serve your son or daughter better in life and eternity? Getting that coveted slot in the dance routine or the music competition or the football or soccer or basketball team scholarship? Or grounding them in the godly discipline and habit of worship and rest that will bless their souls for eternity? If you don't help them and teach them how to say no to the world, that's getting harder and harder to do. I mean, we're talking about swimming against the current here. I know this is a radical message, isn't it? But if you don't teach them to say no to the world when they're young, you should have no expectation that they will have the wisdom and the discipline and fortitude to be able to set aside Sunday for themselves and their children when they grow older. Let me say this also, and this flows from the text of Scripture before us this morning, that fidelity to the Sabbath commandment is a test of our fidelity and faith to the Lord. It's a declaration of faith. It's a declaration of our dependence, our willing dependence on God. When we turn aside from our own ways and in our own program and our own plans for Sunday. We put aside all of that and put aside our business and turn the focus away from ourselves to loving Jesus and worshiping Jesus and sitting at his feet and worshiping his instruction and enjoying one another in the Lord. When we do that, we're in effect saying, I trust God's wisdom and provision, and I'm willing and anxious to trust him that he will provide for my family for 7 days of sustenance in return for 6 days of labor. That's a point of faith for the Christian. It's also a pretty sweet promise. Work six, get one free. Well, am I willing, you see, to believe and that the sacrifices I might make and require my family to make in keeping the Sabbath will be more than offset by God's gracious provision. More than that, my setting aside the Lord's Day is holy. It's a declaration of my love to Jesus. I want to please him and obey his holy law. I want to honor and worship him throughout the day in a special way. Now, it's very important to recognize that God nowhere gives us a specific list of things allowed or disallowed on the Sabbath, because he doesn't want to make each of you into little legalists. You can't do that. No, he doesn't do that. He gives us, for the most part, the broad picture of commands about work and commerce and worship. And we, each one of you, has to work out the specifics for yourself. What does it mean for you to keep the Sabbath holy? Beyond the obvious requirements of attending worship services, how can I do this? How can I make this day a blessing and a means of grace in my life and those around me? We know that there are matters of mercy and necessity that come upon us and have to be negotiated and figured out. But with our human genius for getting things wrong, as Derek Kidner puts it, we must always avoid the extremes. On one hand, either becoming pharisaical and inflexible and legalistic and making 1,000 household rules and the provisions that serve no purpose except to make us feel proud and self-righteous.
I would never do that on the Lord's Day.
We can go that route. But on the other hand, and this is probably the greater temptation, of becoming so lackadaisical regarding the Lord's Day, or being guided by pure pragmatism, convenience, and self-desires, in making no principal provisions for the day at all, treating the Lord's Day just as any other day, caving in to the pressures of the culture, the miserable, miserable rationalizations that we can never defend before the eyes of the Lord. So that in the end, at the end of the day, well, at the end of the day, there is no day, no Lord's Day at all, with the possible exception of Easter or Christmas or church attendance, when it's convenient and when it doesn't run traffic for their own purposes and plans and so forth. So those are the two extremes. But there's something more, and that is this. Finally, we need to recognize that the Lord's Day reminds us of the blessings in this age, and especially of the Sabbath rest in the age to come. Look at the promises that Jeremiah annexes to this admonition in verses 25 and 26. It says, if you'll keep the Sabbath, he tells them, and honor the Lord on this holy day, instead of God kindling an unquenchable fire in the gates of Jerusalem, he will bring blessing. And then he proceeds to promise a restoration of the Davidic throne. He promises glorious worship. He promises prosperity and state security. People from the north and from the south and the east and west will come pouring into Jerusalem to worship. In other words, in return for a covenant obedience, God promises blessing on the throne of David, on the temple, and on Jerusalem. Those are the three basic aspects of national religious life in the Old Testament people. There were David, the temple, and Jerusalem. Well, how does that relate to us today? Now, I believe we should understand it this way. That if God's people in his church in this age will keep faith with God and honor his covenant and honor his commandments, if we will commit ourselves by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit to love and to follow the Lord and prefer him in his word and in his way over our own words and over our own way, and honor and worship him on his day, that we too will have Jesus on the throne, lifted up with blessings of his people, and will be a light and a blessing to the nations around us. They will see our worship. They'll see our ordered lives. And they'll see our love for Jesus and for one another on the Lord's Day. And they'll come pouring into the church. to
hear his gospel and commit their lives to Christ and receive his blessings.
But that could happen. That could happen. People would say, you know what? I think we're so messed up in this world all around us. But there are these people who go to church on Sunday, and they seem to be kind of together and happy. And we ought to look into that, don't you? That can happen.
So the Lord's Day is a marker that identifies and distinguishes us, sets us apart as the people of God. It's a shield that protects us from idolatry and slavery to sin, and it brings blessing into this life. And finally, that's a promise of the age to come. The early church changed the Sabbath from the seventh to the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, not only because they understood the pivotal nature of the resurrection on their own lives, but also because they understood how it intersected with the eternal Sabbath in the age to come. When a man, when a woman trusts in Christ as their Savior and Lord, what do? They lay aside their own works, don't they? They lay aside the supposition that we can somehow bargain or buy our way into heaven with works or with being an exemplary sort of person. They lie aside this idea of meritorious ritual. We lay aside a restless heart. And we cast ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he becomes our Sabbath rest as we trust in him. And Lord's Day takes on a whole new brightness as an opportunity to worship and enjoy and grow in grace. But that's not all. The Lord's Day also points us to the eternal Sabbath rest to come. It reminds us that in heaven there will be a great Sabbath celebration described in Revelation 19 as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Surely that's the great fulfillment and the glorious conclusion to the Sabbath day. I belong to Jesus. He will keep my soul when the deadly waters dark round about me roll. I belong to Jesus. And ere long I'll stand with my precious Savior there in the glory land. Resting in Christ means resting in his provisions for us, among which is the provision of the Lord's Day. The badge and shield of the Sabbath is not a curse. It's not a blessing, a burden. It's a great blessing. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you know far better. You know us better than we know ourselves. And you know what will serve us and what will help us to serve you. We thank you for that wonderful rest we find when you draw us sweetly to yourself. The rest we find when we trust in Christ and we put him in the center of our lives. And we thank you that the Sabbath is a picture of that and an exercise that we engage in as believers, and a wonderful thing. Father, help us to honor your day and grow in Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Amen.